All right, so Brother David, you requested I share something about the Sabbath. And so I've entitled my message this morning, the teaching, There Remaineth a Rest for the People of God. Ever since the fall, the theme of God's word was to bring about the restoration of a heart to serve God and the reconciliation between God and man. The Sabbath, that's the topic for this morning. The first we hear about, not about the Sabbath, but about God resting is in Genesis. Chapter 2, verse 2, starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and we know that at first they didn't have to toil or anything. Everything was just there for them. The Lord had provided everything they needed. And interesting, I heard someone say they said something like, well, when Adam was in the garden, he didn't have to. He didn't have any laundry. I mean, there's nothing to wash, you know. So no need to do the laundry that day, or refrain from doing laundry, right? And well, there was no doing dishes, no doing dishes. I mean, he just picked it right off the tree and spit out the seeds, I guess, and just kept on walking. And there's something good right over there, you know. And no need to cook anything. No need to light a fire on any day, because there's nothing to cook. You're just eating it right out of the garden. You know, it's just all prepared for you. And there weren't any weeds to pull. I mean, so there weren't any like noxious weeds or like, I got to get those weeds out of the garden there. There wasn't anything to sow. I mean, so he didn't have to refrain from doing that either. So basically every day was a rest day for Adam. I don't know what you think about that, but I thought it was kind of interesting. But God rested from his work on the seventh day. And it isn't till, some would argue that that Adam kept the Sabbath and Abraham kept the Sabbath and Jacob kept it, but their argument is from the scripture where it says Abraham kept all the commandments of God. God's commands, but that wasn't given. I mean, that's kind of an argument from silence, in my opinion. That the Sabbath wasn't given till the children of Israel came out of Egypt. So let's turn to Exodus 20. One of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath. And you cannot separate, so my assertion is that you cannot separate the Sabbath from the Ten Commandments. It's one of the commandments, and the commandments are part of the Mosaic Covenant. You cannot separate the Ten Commandments from the Mosaic Covenant either. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth, under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that was the fourth commandment there. And so, if we turn to Exodus 31:12, he restates the Sabbath and talks about also the other feasts. Exodus 31. Makes it a little bit clearer here as well. Starting in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you, sets you apart. Shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So there we say, it seems like even clearer that this is a covenant between God and his people Israel, and this Sabbath is a sign for them. So it wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was part of the covenant that he made with them, the Mosaic covenant. Okay. So, Jesus comes along in the New Testament, right? And he says in Matthew, let's turn there, Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Okay. So some would say that, some would actually read this differently. They would kind of read it like, so Jesus said that I haven't come to destroy the law of the prophets, but come to fulfill them. And so, till heaven and earth pass away, we need to be keeping the law. That's kind of how they would like see it, read it. If heaven and earth should pass away, then one jot or one tittle of this law will pass away. That's how they read it. But so, I would understand that this, and I would also say that the Apostle Paul explained it this way, that Jesus fulfilled the law, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the prophets. It was all about him. And so, since it has now been fulfilled, it has passed away. Okay, and so, let's look at some scriptures here in Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. So Matthew is the gospel to the Jews, and so Matthew makes sure that he includes lots of prophetic references. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now there's no specific prophecy, but it's a theme based on this word, and I'm not prepared to share on that, but that Hebrew word is sort of like a wordplay there for branch and Nazarene, Nazarite, Nazarene. And so you can look into that yourself. But he wasn't, you know, there's not a specific reference here. It says it's spoken by the prophets, right? Not like the prophet Isaiah said. It's just spoken by the prophets. There are several prophecies, like in Isaiah, talking about a righteous branch shall come forth. And it's, I think that's a play on that word, because it sounds like branch, the Nazarene, Nazareth, Nazarene. And in Matthew 2:13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Okay, so there's this word, that it might be fulfilled. So here Matthew is in two different places here. Before the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about how Jesus came and fulfilled the prophecies of these prophets. He is the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke about. And we know that when Jesus spoke with them on the road to Emmaus, he opened their minds to the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself. So like I said at the beginning, the theme of the Word of God was about how God was going to bring the Messiah in and into the world, and was going to restore the Garden of Eden, basically, to us. Restore that relationship that was lost. Bring our hearts back into alignment with Him, out of our rebellion, into a love for God Himself. And I want to read Isaiah 59 in light of that. Isaiah 59, starting at verse 1, basically the whole chapter, I believe it is. Because this was our condition, that God was rescuing, wanting to rescue us from our condition. Our condition is our rebellion. Sin is the transgression of the law, a rebellion towards God's goodness and His character, as revealed in like what He tells us not to do. That would be against His character. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. God saw that there was no man, there was no intercessor. And so what did he do? I'll just paraphrase it here. He did it himself. There was no intercessor. So he brought salvation himself. And that's the theme of the Word of God. That we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that we need to look on him whom they have pierced. And just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, we should look and live. And so, those that look and live, they find life. And that's exactly what Jesus promised. He promised life to those that come to him. Because he said that those that sin are slaves to sin. You know, slaves to sin sounds like the people that were in Egypt, right? Slaves to sin. They were slaves to the Egyptians, but really they're also slaves to sin. And Jesus is wanting to bring us out of that bondage to sin, to deliver us from the power of that slave master so that we can be free. And Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is truly free. And so Jesus is the liberator, right? And he said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you what? Rest. Amen. Rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus promises us rest. He said he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of rest. So, now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, but before we turn there, I want to quickly read Leviticus 23, 1 through 3, showing that the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is just one of the Sabbaths, and the feast days are all kind of lumped together. So it's basically saying that if you say you have to keep the Sabbath, then you also must keep these other feasts as well. They're inseparable, basically. Leviticus 23:1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then he goes on to list all the other holy days. So the Sabbath is just one of, the weekly Sabbath is just one of those Sabbaths. because in those other days you also do no work as well. So it's part of the whole system. It's part of the whole covenant. You can't just take the Sabbath and obey it. You have to, if you take part of the law, you take the whole law. And then you're a debtor to do the whole law, as argues the Apostle Paul. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 till 11. Let us therefore fear. Now, what is he talking about there? Let us therefore fear. Let me turn back here. What does he say therefore for? It's important to get the context there. So basically going back to Hebrews chapter 3. So talking about the hardness of their hearts when they provoked him in the wilderness. 3 verse 7, 8, 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. And verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if, conditional, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so, and then in verse 19, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So he's warning us to continue on believing, warning them they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's talking to the believers here. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, here it is, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Here's the key. For he that has entered into his rest, God's rest, Jesus' rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. See, now we're entering into that true Sabbath that God did, right? See, God didn't work after he rested that seventh day and sanctified and holy. He never worked after that. He completed his work. And he that enters into the rest that Jesus gives doesn't have to keep working. He is on a continual Sabbath, right? Because his relationship with God is now made right, just like Adam's was when he didn't have to have a Sabbath because he was always with God in a relationship with God. He was always at rest until he sinned. And so that's why we needed a Savior. And that's what Jesus gave us. He gave us rest for our souls. And so if we've entered into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then we have entered into God's rest and we have ceased from our own works as God did from his. And then he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let's make sure we enter into the rest that God has for us. And how do we do that? How do we do the works of God? What do those people say? What works? What things must we do that we might work the works of God? What was Jesus' answer? Believe. This is the work that God has for you, to believe on the one he sent. That's it. That's how you enter into the rest that God offers. Okay. So that was Hebrews. So, in 1 Corinthians 9, no, I think I'm going to pass up on that. So does that mean that we... I'm actually going to read this verse here. 1 Corinthians 9:19. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He has some liberty there. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." So who are these people that are... So Paul is saying that he is not without law, but he's under the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? You ever think about that? Like the Jews say that they observe the Torah. You know, Torah is law. That means law in Hebrew. So Torah means law. So do we have a law? Did Christ give us a law? So did God basically, did Jesus come and fulfill the law and so that we are lawless now? We have no law now? Is that the case? We have no Sabbath. We have no law. No, we do have a Sabbath. We're in a continual Sabbath. Like we've entered into God's Sabbath, into his rest, and that's Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." And so, what can you think of what Jesus' law would be? Remember, Jesus said, "A new commandment have I given you," right? "That you love one another as I have loved you." That's a commandment of God. That's the Torah of Jesus, if you want to be technical about it. We're not without a law. You know, the Sermon on the Mount has a lot of "but I say unto yous." And that's the law that Jesus wanted us to teach people and make disciples. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever what I have commanded you." The commandments of Jesus. Moses had commandments, and Jesus has commandments. And Moses had a covenant, and Jesus has a new covenant. And so we have commandments in our new covenant. It's the Sermon on the Mount, among other things. And then he has told us that we should teach those commandments to these disciples. And then he said he'll be with us till the end of the age of the world. Okay, so what was the purpose of the law and the Sabbath in particular? Well, let's turn to Colossians 2:9. This is important right here. Colossians 2:9. And we're going to read down to verse 17. Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," that is in Jesus, "and ye are complete in him." That sounds like we don't need anything else, does it, doesn't it? Like, it's like we're not lacking anything. If you're complete, you're not lacking anything. "And ye are complete in him." So a lot of people have this, they have this wandering, this unsettledness about them. They tend to follow every new thing. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we shouldn't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, what's this new thing? Or what's this? I hear about this teaching now, maybe, you know, ancestral bondage. Maybe that's why I'm not getting the victory. Or maybe, what is this new thing about the Spirit? Something like barking. Maybe I'm supposed to bark in the Spirit or something, or laugh in the Spirit. What is this new thing? You know, they're running after these things. When the Apostle Paul said, you are complete in him. You know, someone that's complete doesn't feel like they're incomplete. You know, they're satisfied in Jesus. They have that relationship with him, and they're not lacking anything. They have rivers of water flowing out of their belly. They're not thirsty anymore. They're not searching everywhere for something to satisfy them because they found rest for their soul. Amen. And so let's keep going here. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He has all power. Remember, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Because I have all power now, because I submitted myself to the will of God, I humble myself. Now I'm highly exalted and all power is given to me, was the plan all along. Go ye therefore, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. Okay? Don't need physical circumcision. But we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know, it kind of makes me think a little bit about like baptism. Like we have said no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are buried with him by baptism into death. You know? The putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Oh, there it is. Buried with him by baptism. Right? Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your past life, hath he quickened together with him. Like when he rose, you rose with him. Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Because this is all that work that Jesus did on the cross for us, that we are now dead with him and buried with him and now risen again with him, because of all these truths, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You can't get much clearer than that, can you? Now, here's the part we want to talk about a little bit more, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I'm sure we've all read those words before, but I want to bring something out maybe you haven't heard before, and that's the King James Version. It's what we use. The New King James says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And most modern versions use that, but the literal, the word for that, the body is of Christ, is actually the Greek word soma. I think a lot of you are familiar with that word. So it is actually a good translation. It's a literal translation. But the soma is of Christ. It's not the substance is of Christ. That's trying to help us out with maybe understanding what that means. But like, okay, so what does that mean then? The body is of Christ. Okay, so I imagine this. You got a shadow, which are a shadow of things to come. What's the shadow of things to come? He's saying that these holy days, these new moons, these Sabbath days, and meats and drinks, all these were a shadow of things to come. So if I'm like looking down and I'm doing something, maybe I'm whittling on a piece of wood, and all of a sudden I see this shadow moving, and it moves across, and it's a shadow of a person. What do I know is coming? A person. I see the shadow. The shadow is coming. It's moving. I'm seeing the shadow. I know there's got to be something behind the shadow, making the shadow. And that's what this is saying. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the thing that's making the shadow, the body that's making the shadow, is Christ. So I can look at the shadow and go, oh, that looks like maybe a man by the shape. Maybe he's got a beard like this. But is that what I need to keep looking at? Or should I like find out like by turning and going, oh, the thing, the body, who is the body making the shadow? The body is Christ. Does that make sense? Isn't that neat? The body, we don't need to keep looking at the shadow anymore, do we? If now when we look up and now we see that the thing casting the shadow, the body, The body isn't Moses, right? It wasn't talking about Moses, the shadow. The body that's making the shadow of the Sabbaths and all the dietary things, that was Christ. So now we don't need to look to a shadow anymore. Now we look to Christ because he's come. See? This is the whole principle, right? What Paul is talking about here. The body is Christ. I hope we don't forget that. Isaiah 42, verse 1, says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." That's Christ. He's not going to fail or be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. He will return and set judgment in this earth, and everyone is waiting for his law. So the Sabbath was part of the Mosaic covenant given to Israel. And because we are part of the new covenant, we have a continual rest. We don't have to, like I was speaking with my young Jewish friend here recently, his every waking moment is consumed with the idea, whenever he does something, is this lawful or is this not? Am I breaking God's commandment here? Like, let me think about this. Like, there's a constant tension over his life about what is he doing? Is God pleased with this? When we have been set free and the Spirit of God is now in us and we have a relationship with God and we know that our sins are forgiven, there's not guilt hanging over us, but we have been pardoned, we have been set free from ourselves, from our sin, from bondage. And so let's walk in that liberty that Jesus promised and delivered to us when he said, whom the Son sets free is truly free. And let's not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Because in that council, in Acts chapter 15, we can turn there, people were trying to bring the Gentiles into that same yoke of bondage. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," well, obviously they disagreed, right? "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." See, it's not just about circumcision. It's also about keeping the law of Moses. It's a package. You cannot just have one or the other. You can't just say, well, I'm circumcised so that I don't have to keep the law. It doesn't work that way. Or you can say, I'm keeping the law so I don't need to be circumcised. No, you have to do everything. You can't just pick and choose. "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Notice how what he calls this the keeping of the law. He calls it a yoke that they couldn't bear. They couldn't do it all. They couldn't keep it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So what is the gospel? Not that what we can do, but what God has done for us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Cilicia and Syria. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law. See, that's together. To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And so we don't see anything about the Sabbath here or keeping the law. We see the opposite. We see that they were told that they don't have to keep the law, that they don't have to be circumcised, that they just have to do these things, which are the righteous requirements of the law, right? They're fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law without having to do all the other things that were part of the Mosaic covenant. So he that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. God bless you.